Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us life, Lord. Father, thank you for today. It's a beautiful day. Father, thank you for giving us eternal life and abundant life. Thank you for your word that is full of wisdom, power, and authority. Help us to fear you and draw wisdom from your word. We pray that you will fill this place with your presence and glory. Bless your name. And let us be a blessing to others. Help me to share your word with clarity, simplicity, and authority. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, let me start. So the text that we are studying today, we have read just now in the worship, is Psalms 27. Psalms 27 is a lament psalm. I title it is One Thing I Ask of the Lord. What is a lament psalm? Right. A lament psalm is a psalm of crying out for help. You see that the psalmist expressed their disappointment sometime, grief, pain, sorrow. You know, in our book of Psalms, we have 150 psalms. We have 44 lament psalms. It's about one-third of the psalms is a lament. And the bulk of this lament psalm are located in the first half of the psalms. Right? So if you start reading book of Psalms, you will stumble upon a lament psalm. Right? I was assigned for four preaching on psalms. I already three are lament psalms. This is one of them, right? So lament psalm, you know, is a very special psalm. The 4th century father, Athenaeus, said, most of the scriptures speak to us, the psalms speak for us. A lot of people like psalms because psalms is like your voice. You can find yourself in the psalm, as a psalmist. Like it's you talking to God. Right? So lament psalms are both powerful and beautiful. Right, for three reasons. First, it's a voice. It's like our own voice. Second, it taught us that it's never wrong to cry to God. Never wrong. God will hear us, will welcome us, and will restore us. The third is, it's a good reminder that God is faithful. Right? God will hear us and deliver us. Why I highlight this? Because you know, a lament psalm has kind of typical pattern if you look at it. You start with a cry, then maybe a call for vengeance. You say, God, look at these people. They are evil. All right? Protect me. Then they ask for repentance, maybe, or reaffirm their own faith. And finally, they will end with praise or renew their confidence in God. Why I highlight this? Because Psalms 27 took on a slightly different shape than this normal pattern that you see. The cry of the psalmist is at the middle, not at the top, at the middle of the psalms. So it took a slightly different shape to read. So imagine this is Psalms 27. The cry is from 14 verses. The cry is on verse 7, the middle part of it. He said, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Right? So in that division, you will split the text into the upper and the lower part. The upper part can further divide into two, and the lower part into two. So it become a total of five-part kind of psalmist. You say, wow, so complicated. If you are seeing this for the first time, you may know that, you may feel that it's complicated. But actually, our songs that we sing are also complicated ones. You know? We have verse one, verse two, chorus, sometimes we have bridge. Right? So, this kind of shape, we call it a chiasm, or chiastic structure. right? You see that the top and the bottom is of the same type, but slightly different. That's why A and A prime. The middle B and B prime is of the same theme, but slightly different, right? So you say, why arrange a sum in such a way, right? What is the beauty of it, you may ask? Well, there's a lot of technical answer to this. I give you two simple ones that are related to us. One, immediately can spot the center piece. The second, the center focal of the sum, immediately can spot it. That's one beauty of it. It makes the main idea obvious. The second reason is you can see how it turned around. From the low point. So, hold your horses. Let's go. The first part A is about his confidence. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, is that they who stumble and fall, not me. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." You can see that the psalmist is very confident. In the face of a vicious enemy, he said, "They will eat up my flesh." You know? It means that the enemy treat him like food. But you must remember at this stage, the confidence comes from, you know, it's like the psalmist cheer for God. Well, the victory is not at hand. You see, God, you are great, you know. It's like, hooray, hooray, hooray. Well, the score is still zero. This is what happened. You know that in fact, the entire psalm doesn't give you any indication there's any actual victory. There's no actual victory within the psalms. So this psalmist is cheering for God even before he sees the victory. The question is, why is he so confident? Right? I'll give you two reasons. First, he never sees that this is battle between him and the enemy. He sees that this is a battle between the Lord and his enemy. Is Yahweh against the evildoer, plural? Is Yahweh against the adversary, plural? Is the Yahweh against the foe, plural? Is Yahweh against the army and the war? It's not never about him against this thing, right? This is the first reason. He sees that the war is between Yahweh and the enemy. Second, reason, he see that he's on the same team as God. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. He and God is the same team. He is not afraid of darkness. Why? God is his light. He is not afraid of war. Or army, why? God is his salvation. Right? In short, he is confident even though he is surrounded by enemy, because God is with him. He is not confident in himself, but he's confident in God. And you continue in part B, right? Part B is my favorite part. I theme the sermon or this. And it continues to reveal why the psalmist was confident, have such confidence in God. He said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It speaks volume of what is in the heart of this psalmist. Just within a short few words, he tells us what is in the heart, what is God to him, right? He says, number one, God is his ultimate desire. He said, Yahweh, you are the one thing that I seek in life. He seek God not because of the deliverance. He seek God because of God. Full stop. And he wants to have relationship with this God every day. For me, this is the first principle of being a Christian. This is fundamental. You cannot go any more basic than this. It's to be with God and to love God and to have God. And this is what differentiates us Christian from the world. This is the part the world cannot imitate. They can do what we do. They can have Sunday school. They have social work. They can do what we do. This is one thing they cannot do, is to desire God above everything else. And this is all a part that the world cannot understand. The world, you know, people keep asking me, what is there for me to become a Christian? What are the benefits? What is it for me if I do this? Well, the answer is, you get God. That's the answer. You get God. He will be your light and your salvation. You will see him as he is. And you're going to be with him for eternity. This is a snapshot of what eternal life is about. Number two, for this psalmist, God is his ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Ultimate. He said, if only I can dwell in your house, Lord, it will be enough. If only. If only you allow me to gaze into your presence, it will be enough. If only you let me inquire, it means to think about, to check out your temple. That will be enough for me. He wants to be mesmerized by Christ or God. That will be enough. This is the ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And the third thing is on the subsequent verse. He said, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shout of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. First, he said, God is my ultimate pursuit. Second, he said that God is my ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Third, God is his ultimate joy. I will sing praises to you. I will offer sacrifice of joy. By now, you should know why the psalmist has such confidence in God, right? The first part is to say that God is with him, right? God is with me. I'm not afraid. Part B is telling us, I'm with God. God is the one that I desire. I'm with God. Can you see that the psalmist have this committed relationship? It's not just one side. It's not just about God loving me, but he says, I'm loving God too. Our outward confidence comes from our inward devotion. You cannot shortcut that process. You cannot have confidence if you are not in a committed relationship. I think at this point, David is like a perfect believer, you know, like a great A Christian, don't you think so? He has absolute confidence in God, and his heart is right. He loves and seeks only God. And then he dropped the bombshell. Where's the third part? He cried. He said, "Here, oh God, oh Lord, when I cry out aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." This is the part that throw a lot of commentators out of, like, off balance. Well, you have such a confident guy. Why cry now? The psalmist God is confident, right? His theology, right? His faith, right? His heart, right? But he's still afraid. Have this happened to you? You got everything right, but you face your enemy, you're still afraid. He knows he shouldn't, but the fact is, he is. So this is the beauty of the lament psalm, right? Just how he said. Remember, he said, I said, it's never wrong to cry out to God. Never wrong. Even though we know that we shouldn't cry out, even though that we know that I have no reason to cry out to God, but if you are still anxious about it, you tell God. Even though you may have been a Christian for 20, 30 years, you should have known better. But if it's still hurting you, tell God about it. You may tell God, "God, I feel so ashamed. We have went through this many, many times. But it's still bothering me, God." Tell God about it. Because in lament, it's never wrong to cry out to God. So the big question is, what do you do when your belief doesn't match with your feelings? Right? You know you shouldn't, but the fact is you are afraid. What do you do? From my observation, I would say, I see two reactions. The first group probably feel ashamed or feel guilty because they know that they shouldn't feel like this. Maybe they are church leader, you know, they are a pastor for many years. They know they shouldn't. I know all the things in the Bible. I shouldn't be like this. But they are. What do you do? You suppress your feeling. You deny it. So in the process of this suppression, you're actually hardening yourself. Right? You're hardening yourself. Instead of being honest with God and say, tell God, "God, I'm afraid. I'm still scared." This is one group. The second group is they become upset and angry. They tell God, "God, what more do you want? I've done all this already. Why is still not working? Why I'm still anxious? Why I still don't have peace? What are you doing? Is this the right way?" What happened is they shun God. They just stay away from God because it's not working. Instead of being patient with God, we get rid of God. So this is where the B prime come in. There's a third way to deal with this. It's in the text. In the subsequent verses, you will see how the psalmist wrestled through the emotional turmoil. He said, "You, the Lord, have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. O Lord, my salvation. Father, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in.'" If you remember, you know, just I highlight these two red color words, you know, the seek and hide. It's not hide and seek, it's a seek and hide. It was repeated in B, remember? He seek God, he hoped that God will hide him from this enemy. Here he repeated again, "I seek you, but you don't hide your face from me." Right. So it seemed that seeking is a reinforced idea of the Psalms. He wants us to, you know, the psalmist uses this device to reinforce his message. So, when we are dealing with situations that our belief and our belief and our feeling is unmatched, how to deal with it? Well, you see God. Seeking God is the key, remember this. Seeking God is the key to deal with the low point of your life. When you feel the enemy is surrounding you, what do? You seek God. When you feel that God is silenced, it doesn't seem to respond to anything that you do, what do? You seek God. And to seek God is a choice. It's a decision. Right? You see how he did it. Instead of following his emotion, he followed God's word. He said, "Your word said, seek my face, right? Well, your face, Lord, do I seek." He chose obedience. His strategy is, I want to stay even closer to God. He's kind of running after God. He said, "God, you can be angry with me, but don't hide your face from me." He's running after God. Second thing, instead of trusting man, he trusts God. He said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He feels that God is more dependable than his parent. He chose to trust God's faithfulness instead of man. This passage reminds me of Proverbs 3:5, you know. Remember this verse, very famous verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." If you read this carefully, it's not just asking you to trust God. Right? He's asking you to trust God more than you trust yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. It means that in the event you do not know what to do, who to follow, who to trust, what to feel, what do? You don't lean on your own understanding. You trust God. So a Christian is not someone who just trusts God. I think that definition is too open. A Christian is a person who trusts God more than we trust ourselves. And the psalmist did exactly this. He doesn't let his imagination do the talking. "Oh, God is silent. Maybe God doesn't love me. God is silent. He's not responding to me. Maybe God, you know, think that I'm sinful. Think that I'm wrong." No. He said, I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to trust God on this. Even though that it doesn't feel right. He stick to the book. He let no one talk him out of that. Remember this. That even when God is silent, you still have a choice. You can continue to seek Him and trust Him, or you can lean on your own understanding and set out your own story, and that is not the truth. The truth is in the Bible. Come to our final part. He said, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because my enemy. Give me not up the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see how his confidence come back? Say, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's how the Psalms end. So in the final section, you see the psalmist appeal to God for guidance and protection. He reinstates his confidence. He said, I'll believe things going to be well for me. Not well yet, but it's going to be. And finally, it's an exhortation to wait for the Lord. I want to amplify the final verse. So, why I want to pick out this verse? Because this final verse is a shift from the normal verse. Why? Because you see that all 13 verses, is he wrote in the first person voicing. It means that I, my God, my enemy, the first person voicing. Only in the final verse, he used a second person. You see that? I highlighted three verbs there. Wait, be strong. Same kind of verb. Second person, it means you. Singular, it means you alone, not you all. It's like talking to the one that read the Psalms, you. Third, it used an imperative. It's kind of command. So, again, you see that this is a bit of chiastic structure, right? It's sandwiched between the two. So, you know, to make this really clumsy of reading, you read it in this way that you must wait for the Lord. You must be strong. And let your heart take courage. You must wait for the Lord. But it's very clumsy. But that is how it actually meant. Right. So it's interesting that psalmist ends the psalm with a command to his reader. You must wait for the Lord. In modern days, waiting is wasting time. Waiting is a sign of weakness. I remember, you know, I like to hear old songs. You know, the Tan Lee Jin, you know, Teresa Tang, all this. Their song is about waiting one, you know. It's like this guy went overseas, 3 years come back, 三年, you know, 3 years come back, wait. Today's song, no waiting one, you know. No waiting one. The feel is not there. Okay, bye-bye. But the psalmist asks us to wait. But it's not a kind of waiting that make you weak. Not that kind of waiting, right? Actually, waiting is not the problem. We are the problem, right? Because when we wait, we disengage. We isolate ourselves. We stop doing the right thing. We become lazy. We let our heart grow cold. That's the problem. Not the waiting, it's you. You are the problem. So eventually people stop waiting. Why? stop waiting for the Lord. Why? Because we stop believing. We stop waiting because we stop believing. The waiting suggested here is about a kind of waiting that will strengthen you. Can you see that? A kind of waiting that will bring an encouragement to your heart, not to depress it any further. So if we recount our step that we go through, we start by seeing that Psalms display unwavering confidence in the Lord, while the score is still zero. Why? Because he believed that God is with him. No enemy will come close. Then the second part, he tells us, not only God is with him, he also with God. God, you are the only thing that I desire in this life. God is his ultimate pursuit, satisfaction, and joy. At this point, as I said, David is like a perfect believer. Then he dropped the bomb. He's still afraid. So this is the part where people go astray, isn't it? You continue to slide down. Right? Let the feeling and the emotion do the talking. So how does he recover? Seeking. He continues to seek, even though they feel nothing. Not only is he seek, he up the game. He said, well, God, you can be angry with me, but don't hide your face from me. No. And then he regained his confidence. And the key is, if you are in this situation, you wait for the Lord. Come to think about it. Waiting is a way that we show confidence on God, isn't it? Don't you think so? We say that God is sovereign and is faithful. That's the best way to demonstrate that that's what we actually believe about our God. If our God is not sovereign, it means that he's not in control of everything, or he's not faithful, it means that he doesn't do what he said, then what's the point of waiting? No point of waiting. And because our God is sovereign and is faithful, then it makes sense to wait. Don't you think so? So we see that Christian life is a life of constantly seeking the Lord. Whether we are in a state of blessedness or in a state of lament, right? It's a state of constantly seeking the Lord. You see, the cry, we are sandwiched by two seeking. And that's further sandwiched by confidence in the Lord. Being a Christian is not about trouble-free, constant blessing. It's about constant striving to be with the Lord. Why? Because we are living in a sinful world. Wow, then you say, wow, so laborious. Being a Christian, so laborious. I don't want. Well, it's your choice. And what you got is crying only. Isn't it? This is the thing that sometimes people don't understand. They think when they suffer, they get rid of God. But don't forget, when you get rid of God, your suffering is still there. Right? You know, you say, God, why are you like this? You know, now I don't believe you. Get rid of God during suffering. You can get rid of God, but your suffering stay. You think you get rid of God, your suffering will be gone. What is gone is your deliverance, is your light. That's the one that's gone. Is your hope. is that wisdom, is that guidance that is gone. But I have a good news for you. As a believer, we may struggle in this lifetime, but that is not our destiny. There's not going to be a permanent state. Revelation 21:7 says that there will be a time the crying will stop. Yes, we struggle, but there will be a time the crying will stop. If you don't have God, your crying will continue until eternity. There's no time for you to stop. So what is left is, we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord forever. Can I hear amen? In closing, I just want to ask one question. What is the one thing that you seek in this life? Is being in the presence of God the greatest longing of your heart? Is that the greatest one? Actually, Jesus said something very similar in Luke 10:41. But the Lord, which is Jesus, said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, one. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. If you follow the context, you know, if basically Jesus do a house visitation, you have these two sisters, Martha is busy preparing, make sure that Jesus is comfortable. She's very busy about doing all that stuff. And Mary was sitting there with Jesus, spending time with him. Then Martha was upset. I'm so busy. Why are you sitting there with the Lord and do nothing? Can't you come and help me? That's when Jesus said this verse. Jesus said to Martha, 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 actually, only one thing is necessary. And Mary made the right choice, is to spend time with me. That is far more important than to do all these things. We always thought that Jesus wants us to do this and that, but we forgot that the greatest delight that Jesus has is that we will submit to him and follow him and listen to him. He wants us to be happiest. Jesus wants us to be happiest when we are with him. So go back to first question I ask you, what is God your ultimate pursuit and fulfillment? The greatest longing of your heart? Only you can answer that. Can I invite the worship team here? Tell you a little bit of my conversion experience. When I first became a Christian, I was very, very happy. I was joyful. I couldn't sleep for a few days. The Chinese say, fun gao do is you. You sleep also, you will laugh. So nice. But over the years, you know, you start to involve in church and this. You know, as a Christian, a seasoned Christian, you start to get professional. You start to become professional. You know, you start to... Being a Christian is about get the job done. Right? Your faith become... The church is more important than Christ. You find more satisfaction in the ministry than before God. You kind of lose your childlike faith. your innocence. You know, sometimes Bible call it the first love. I lost that, you know. Guess how long I lost it? I lost it for 10 years. In my Christian, I lost it for 10 years. And I thought I never got it back. I thought I'll never get my first. I'm not going to the state where I first believed Christian, that I was joyful, passionate, the fire is still there. But thank God, God restored me 5 years ago. And I thought it never come back. In this 23rd year of being a Christian, if you have known me long enough, you know that never a day that I'll stop serving. You'll always see me somewhere. But I cannot say the same. They're always longing for Jesus. During these 30 years of my following Jesus, there was a time that I was just doing, not worshipping. I find that this is so fundamental to our Christian faith. Do you still have that fire in you? I don't care how many years you become a Christian. You have it still with you. I want to congratulate you. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. Tell your friends about it. If in your heart, Christ is not the greatest thing that you desire, I tell you, you have an idol in your heart. For me, an idol is a blocker. It will block you from receiving the love of God and the blessing of God. At the same time, it will block you from loving God wholeheartedly. Idol is always a blocker. You can never live up to your full potential if you have it. Or you have once had it before, but you lost it. It's like me. My question is, do you want it back? Do you want it back? If you want it back, and you want this desire, you want the greatest longing that you have, is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you pray with me? But this time, I want you to pray with your hand, put on your chest, your heart. Why? Tell God that this time you are really, really sincere. Tell Him that you really, really mean it this time. You are that kind of person, you put your hand on your heart. Come, let's pray. Jesus, we want to be like King David. Seek only one thing in life, to dwell in your house all the days of our life and gaze upon your beauty. Jesus, we are tired of living a Christian life where our hearts are not connected to you, Lord. Jesus, have mercy on us. We let other things interfere with our relationship, our jobs, our family, our pursuit, our dreams. Jesus, this thing leaves us anxious, worried, and depressed. Jesus, restore our first love, our innocent, our childlike faith. Restore the smile on our face, Jesus. Help us to live again in Jesus Christ like a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus, today we want to walk out of this door no longer carrying our sin and guilt. But the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, the joy of knowing that our future is secure. Father, thank you for your promise and assurance. From now on, we want to trust your promise and assurance more than we trust ourselves. We want to seek your honor more than our own. We want to please you more than ourselves, Lord. Satisfy our greatest longing. That's to be with you all the days of our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.